You can turn to Acts chapter 20. Our reading from the New Testament will be from there. Acts chapter 20. Today I thought that it would be a good thing to do a sermon regarding the new year. And there is a maxim or proverb of the Lord Jesus that we find in Acts chapter 20 that I think would be a good thing for us to consider today. It's a maxim that says it is more blessed to give than to receive. I started thinking about this back in the summer when I was thinking about poverty and ministry to those in need, because I was involved with a fellow that was sort of in and out of homelessness and things like that. And in my consideration of the subject, I listened to a talk about Thomas Chalmers and by George Grant. And Thomas Chalmers went to Glasgow, Scotland in 1815 with a desire to bring the place to Christ. And he found many people living in appalling conditions of poverty, living in tenement housing and such. The Napoleonic Wars had just ended, and many families were displaced, and they had come to the city to find work, but many had given up. And whenever there's a situation like that, Chalmers knew this, there's always a lot of sin involved in that too, and the despair and the giving up and becoming dependent on maybe just receiving easy gifts and things like that. And he was very mindful of that. And Chalmers was not interested in just giving people stuff to perpetuate the situation. He wanted to see the gospel take root among these people. And he believed that when that happened and they realized that it was more blessed to give than to receive, that he would teach them that, then they would begin to live productive lives. But that wasn't his main goal. His main goal was they would live to the glory of God, as those who are givers rather than receivers, when they were capable of being so. Chalmers stressed the maxim of Jesus in his ministry to the poor, telling them that it was more blessed to give than to receive. He would start out talking to them in those terms and showing how this is the way that of Christ in saving sinners, that he gives. And that he's more blessed because he's the one that gives rather than the one that came to receive. Many leaders in the community thought that his method was very foolish. But remarkably, all of these people were lifted out of poverty and they became productive, and most of them came to profess the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a real time of gospel blessing. And this is not an alien thing in our day. Missionaries that do work over in Africa, when they bring the gospel with their message bringing relief work to the people who receive Christ become productive. And villages are turned around that were in dire poverty. They have the same resources, but they become flourishing and prosperous. You say, well, they just needed a bit of training to help them to know how they could use their resources. Not true. Because other people who go in to do relief work without the gospel will give them the same techniques and the same training without the gospel. And those people, when they leave, they go right back into poverty again. They have no notion, no motivation, no thought that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And it's been seen even to the point where secular workers, you may have seen the article that was written a number of years ago by two men that had done work in Africa for a long time that were unbelievers. And they said, Africa needs the gospel. We've been doing all this work and we get no results. And the missionaries go in and they have the whole village is turned around. And this is a reality that we sometimes miss in our efforts to help the poor. And in our diaconal work, that sort of thing, I mean, there's a lot for us to learn and develop. And I feel like a little tiny child in understanding these things. We want to see that kind of work where we can really help people, where they change by the gospel, where they're transformed. So as I continued to consider this maxim of our Lord Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive, I thought that this would be a good focus for us in the new year as a congregation. Not, I don't mean we're going to be on that theme the whole year, but I just meant today, New Year's Day, looking to the year ahead, that we would consider this. The elders and our deacon and some of our church officers have reported that many in the congregation have had trouble with tithing in the previous year. It's encouraging to see that our offerings have come up, as they often do at year end. In fact, as I said to you earlier, as we budget some money that we do not end up spending, then it looks like we'll end up close to a situation where our offerings meet our expenses. And that's helpful to me in preaching this today, because it means I can speak not because we're lacking what we need to meet our expenses as a church, but I can speak to you rather as a pastor who wants to encourage you all to know the blessing of giving, especially if you're one who is not tithing at this point. When you are not, it shows that you don't believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and that means that you're missing out on the blessing, unless you're in a dire situation, of course. Well, then you don't have an income. So tithing is based on your increase. But this sermon applies to you who are tithing as well. Okay, some of you may be doing your basic duty, but still don't know the blessing that comes from doing that duty. And the blessing that comes from going beyond that duty, from doing it and from doing it with the right motivation. Maybe you're doing it as a cold duty, and that's not the way it's to be done. So I want to encourage you today to fully take hold of and bring into your life what Jesus says in this maxim: it is more blessed to give than to receive. To actually lay hold of that as the people of God. This maxim is not found in the Gospels, interestingly. It's nowhere recorded in the Gospels, but it's preserved for us in the writings of Paul. This was something that Jesus had said that people repeated, and Paul had picked up on it in whatever way he did, and now he brings it to the presbytery at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. So it's quoted in Acts 20, 35. So for our scripture reading, I'm going to read the passage around that, Acts 20, beginning in verse 17 through verse 38. So again, this is when the elders were gathered together from Ephesus. They were from various churches in the region that had been planted there, and they came together when Paul called them. He called a meeting, and they came together to speak and hear, or to hear him. So Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders, or the presbyters, of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. In this chapter, Paul uses the maxim of our Lord Jesus Christ to encourage the elders at Ephesus to support the weak and to sacrifice to do so. He reminds them of his own example in laboring with his own hands to provide for his necessities and those that were with him while he was among them. The maxim might have been forgotten if Paul had not recorded it in the scripture here for us. A maxim like this, a proverb, is a statement that is densely packed. Okay, it's got a whole lot in a few words. And when we take a proverb like that, we can take it and open it up and begin to unpack it. And it can be applied in all kinds of different situations appropriately. It gives you a lot to think about in a little package, a lot to chew on. You're not supposed to just read a proverb and just pass on. You're supposed to take it and think about it. How it can be applied to different situations and evaluated from different angles. Chalmers used this saying, as I told you, to address the poor in particular, encouraging them that it's more blessed to give than to receive and to become productive, to labor to become productive so that they could be givers rather than receivers. Of course, he was not talking about those who were incapable of providing. But most of the poor that he was dealing with were capable, as was evident by what they did. The gospel has shown its power to transform, as I described to you. But that is just an example of how this maxim that is more blessed to give than to receive might be employed. Paul's is another example where he's speaking to those who are in the presbytery. I'm going to consider it in a broader way and apply it to you as a congregation of believers, that you may come to see more clearly what a blessing it is to give rather than to receive. So unpacking it to you as a congregation. Paul unpacked it to the Ephesian elders, and Chalmers unpacked it to the poor he was ministering to. We'll start by looking at how God is the supremely blessed giver. Then we will look at how he constituted us to be blessed givers. And then I will admonish you to be a blessed giver. Okay, so first of all, God our Creator is the most blessed of all beings, and he is the supreme giver. It is in his nature from all eternity to give, even before he made the world. Jesus often refers to God the Father as the one whose love is expressed by giving. In John 3:35, he says specifically concerning himself, Jesus concerning himself as the Son, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." And in John 17:24, he makes it clear that this is an eternal thing. He says he speaks of the wondrous love that he and the Father have had for one another from all eternity. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given to be with me," his disciples, "where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me." He's talking about in the end, at heaven, his disciples are there. He says, "I want them to see the glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. We cannot fully understand divine love. How the three persons who constitute the one true and living God love each other and how they express their love to each other. I mean, we give to each other things that the other person doesn't have. They have everything. How do they do that? How do they love one another? How do these three persons who have all things, who have no lack, show love to one another? But we can be sure that however they do, it is far more wonderful, excellent, virtuous, and beautiful than any love that we see in this world. We can also accept the love that Christ brought in. But we can also be certain that the human love that we are able to understand and express in this world is a true reflection of the divine original. In other words, it's not like divine love is something that's altogether different than human love. Because God is the one that gave us the word love. And He's the one that gave it meaning. And what it means for the Father to love the Son from all eternity and the Son to love the Father from all eternity, it corresponds to what it means for us to love one another. It's on a divine level, but there's a correspondence so that it's not without meaning. And when you think about it, certainly the scale is different, but there is an expression of this love that involves giving. And what we know is giving. And when you think about giving honor, giving praise, giving delight, things like that to one another, the Son always pleases the Father. The Father delights in the Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. All of these things go on for all eternity. It's a very beautiful picture, and it helps us to understand. As Calvin said, we learn about ourselves by looking at God, and we learn about God by looking at ourselves, who are His image. And we get real meaning of things that define who God is and what He says about Himself. So not only after the Son became flesh was this love and giving glory to the Son going on, but it was before Jesus became flesh, before the world was even created. And we can be sure that this love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is part of what makes God to be the ever-blessed God that He is. Without it, He would not be the ever-blessed God. It's a central aspect of His being, who is the blessed and only potentate. He is supremely happy or blessed, and part of that is that He is blessed as the eternal giving one, the eternal loving one. So the Scriptures show us also that that His giving extends to us. It's not just confined among the Trinity, His love and His giving. In other words, it's not limited to the three persons. This love that gives characterizes all of His relationships to His creatures, to angels and to men. It's His nature to love. He is the blessed giver of life, the ever-blessed creator. He had life in Himself, and He gave life to us. We are told that He made us in His own image, and that when He finished, He said that it was very good. He also made the world for us, and He gave it to us to be our home and everything in it. His blessedness is seen in filling it with good things that delight us. Relationships, things like fresh water that we can feel and that we can drink and swim in, all kinds of tasty foods, beautiful things that we can behold, lovely sounds, interesting things for us to discover and explore, abilities and talents that we can develop and employ. As Creator, He is the ever-blessed giver. Okay? And He is also the ever-blessed provider. Not only did He make all things for us to enjoy, but He also brings these things to us in His providence. Each day, He gives us our daily bread. He lays up for us by His gracious hand of providence. He sends rain, as we sang about in Psalm 65, to make our crops grow. He daily loads us with good things that make us glad, as Paul said to the people he preached to in Acts 14. He brings them our way, in other words. He's the one that brings them to us. Certainly now that we're fallen, we have many hard things. We wouldn't. See, God is, his nature would be to just give us the bounty, all bounty. But as fallen creatures now, we have hard things, very hard things. But even through all of that, we can see the good hand that causes the rain to fall on both the just and the unjust. He waters the crops of those that hate him. And we know that this is an expression of love because Jesus tells us that it's an expression of love from the Father. That he loves those who hate him in that way. And he says we're to love our enemies like our Heavenly Father loves his enemies. So in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Now, if God delights to give to his enemies while they're yet enemies, how much more does he delight to give to those who love him? It is his nature as the ever-blessed one to give to his creature. Deprivation comes as a just judgment to those who have rebelled against God. And indeed, the Bible does say that God hates the wicked every day. So there's a sense in which he hates them, but there is also a sense in which he shows love to them. And he would love all of those that he made if they had not fallen, if they were not fallen into sin. There would be a constant bounty and prosperity that he would freely give. But there's an even greater way that God is revealed to us as a giver. He is the blessed Redeemer who gives salvation. John 3:16 is very clear. It emphasizes giving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is no love as great as this love. God so loved. You see, it's emphasizing that. He loved so much that he gave his only Son. The eternal God is blessed because he gives. He knows what it is to sacrifice. Now, don't let your philosophizing about God cause you to think, well, yeah, it's different for God because he gives and it doesn't cost him anything because he has everything. When we give, we have to lose stuff. You know, but he does. God is not like that. Well, the scripture is plain that he so loved that he gave his Son to a degree that we cannot even fathom, and that it was a sacrifice, and that the Son gave himself as a sacrifice. We injured, think of it this way, at least in one way that we can understand that. We injured his glory by our sin. In Christ, we see how he became poor that he might make many rich. There was a price that had to be paid in order for God to redeem us. He became poor in a way that is most outrageous and most costly and even repugnant to the eternal God of glory. He, the all-glorious, ever-glorious one, took our place in the place of shame and cursing as the offender, representing all of his people as their head and king. A thing that was reprehensible to him in himself, to become the object of defilement and corruption and sin. It is an honor thing. The Bible says expressly that there is no love like this love. No giving like the giving of the Father giving his Son and the Son giving his life for our sin. It was not a sacrifice that cost him nothing. He gave much to create us, much to provide us, but he gives beyond all bounds to redeem us. He is the blessed one who is able to give this wonderful gift of forgiveness, justification, eternal life in his house to a people who are incapable of obtaining these things, any of these things. Our God is so blessed that he is able to give these things. He loves to give. It's part of who he is, and he wants his children to love to give as well. He is blessed by giving to us. He is more blessed to give, it's more blessed for him to give than to receive. Now I want to turn our attention to our giving. God constituted us in his image to be blessed by giving, just like he is. Think of it. You have the ability of being able to do things that actually bless other people, that actually do good for them, even things that keep them alive. Keep in mind that this does not say that those who receive are not blessed by receiving. It just says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Receiving is very important, isn't it? If we don't receive from God, then we're done. We delight in receiving. But it says it's more, even more blessed to give than to receive. The one who gives is greater than the one who receives. In that case, God who gives is greater than the one. But it's great to receive. And we want to receive. There's no wrong in that. It's a blessing to receive from others, but it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you actually, you can actually be a source of blessing to other people. Think of the power of that. God gave us power to actually benefit other people. It's a marvelous power. It's a powerful power. Think of how much good you can do in giving to others. You can relieve thirst by giving someone a drink, even someone that might die without it. You can feed and nurture a baby that would die without that care. You can give someone joy with beautiful music that you compose. Give them rich understanding with teaching that you give them. Take a desperate sinner and lead them to salvation in Christ. Cook a delicious meal that brings gladness and thanksgiving to God, to the people at your table. You can produce things that people need. You can move things that people need moved. You can provide services. You can give medical aid. You can transport people. You can give them companionship that they can delight in. You can encourage them with hope when they're discouraged. You can build things for them that they can use. You can design things that they will love. You can relieve poverty. Even if you can do little else, even if you're someone that is laid up and you can do almost nothing at all, you can smile at the person who comes to bring you something that you need and bring encouragement and refreshment to them. It's a marvelous power that we have. Showing appreciation in that way. Just think how much good you can do just through your daily labor, your work that you do in your calling, whether it's for pay or not for pay, being a productive citizen in the world, family member. You have the work itself that you do in your calling. All kinds of blessing that comes from that. You know, a carpenter, like I talked about, you know, you're building things for people. Think of it that way. Don't look at it, oh, I'm going to work. Think of it, I'm doing stuff to bless other people. I'm doing good for them, whether you're paid or not. But if you are paid with goods or with money, then the income that you produce, you can have your tithe that provides for worship in your community and that provides for missionaries to go to those who are estranged from the gospel, who do not know the Lord. What a privilege. God has given you power to be involved in such things. With that income, you can also relieve the suffering of those who have fallen on hard times. Somebody has been laid up. You can help them. Not those who refuse to work. You harm those who refuse to work by preventing them from being productive when you do that. But you can relieve those who cannot work. What power you have. With that income, you also pay taxes. You think taxes? Yes, you pay taxes. Though our government uses them for ill, you still have a hand in providing for many good things. We need government to keep law and order in our land. We have judges and courts and things. Do they often offend? Do they take bribes and things? Yes, they do. But there's still a blessing that you're involved in as one who pays taxes out of the productive work that you do every day. And though it is not properly the government's job, your taxes are also used to build roads and schools and hospitals. We'd like to see those things shifted to other hands because the government is neither a safe or suitable agent to do those things. But as it is now, that's where some of those taxes go. The point is, you are blessed as one who is able to be blessed, who is able to bless others. We were also made to enjoy this blessing of giving to others. Selfishness and sin blind us and keeping us from enjoying blessing others in our labor. We just want to get out of it. That's our attitude. But isn't it a great thing to do things that will truly help other people? Aren't you greatly blessed to have this ability? God made you, He made all of us to know this blessing. Let's think about something here. What if you could only receive and not give? And you could receive everything that you wanted except the ability to give. And so you've got a bunch of robots around you, and they're all programmed. And like whatever meal you want, you snap your finger, the meal's right there. You want some comfort, you want this or that, they can bring whatever you want right to your hand. But you can't do anything for anyone else. Those robots don't even know what a smile is. You can't smile at them when they bring you things. You can do absolutely nothing for anyone else. What a miserable existence that would be. You can have gold and silver and diamonds and a big house and all big car, everything that you want. Those robots can bring that to you, but you can't do one thing for another person. That would be a miserable existence. It would be intolerable. You would just be shut up in your own little bubble, having the best food and the best clothing and the best technology and all, with no ability to even enjoy it with other people, to say, look at what I can't encourage anyone else, even to show them what I got. It's miserable. Giving to others, that's where the blessing is, where you can do stuff that blesses other people. God promises blessing and reward to us if we give. He promises this in this life. Listen to what our Lord says in Malachi 3, 7 through 11 about this. Yet from the days of your fathers, this is Malachi 3, 7. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, as is typical in Malachi, it says, but you said, in what way shall we return? He says, will a man rob God? You have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, you know, like a locust or something like that. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. I talked about before the time of David and Solomon that followed that. That was when the people were actually doing these things. And when they didn't, then they were deprived. After being in the ministry for many years, I can testify that what Malachi says here is true. I have seen people struggling with finances, and sure enough, if they tell me of it and I talk to them and find out that they have not been tithing, they start even in hard times, when they change that and start, even when they're in hard times, suddenly there are new jobs that open up. There are new opportunities around them. All kinds of changes begin to occur. I saw this in a very striking way just recently, where, you know, it was like night and day, just like that. All of a sudden, all these things started opening up in remarkable ways that had all been shut down. I don't see the offerings that are given in our church. I don't want to as a pastor where I'm on the payroll here. But our elders, you know, have observed over the years
that they see how those that regularly tithe, they just always seem to have what they need. They might not even have as much as other people. Some people have twice as much income, but then they're always kind of struggling and stuff to get by. And the ones that tithe, they always seem to have just what they need. Yeah, they can have really hard times, but it's like they're just provided for. And it's kind of an amazing thing. They tell of this very often. And as I say, I've seen that with people that I do know, that I talk to, that and see that sometimes people have come to me and said, you know, I haven't been tithing and everything's gone wrong. Like I can't find work. I can't, you know, everything's just sour. And then things start to open up and come around. But let me say that if you decide to give only with a view of seeing your income go up, then don't even bother. That's not the attitude. Malachi says this very plainly. The Lord says it through Malachi. But you're to give because you love the Lord. And because you love others. And you realize that it's what God has given you to do, and it's a blessing. You will see him take care of you, but you're not to do it like he's a cold vending machine or something. You know, that, okay, I stick this in and then I get this out. God is not a vending machine or a good stock that you can invest in. He's a living God who saves us in order that we might flourish and live for him as those who give and enrich other people. That's part of our calling as his people. It's one of the vows we take when we become members of the church, that we will use our resources for gifts and wealth to bless other people. God, so he promises that he will bless us in this life. Jesus affirms this promise as well, that in this life you will have blessing. God also promises blessing and reward in eternity to those who give. Jesus promises us that not one act of kindness done by his bride, by his people who are saved, will escape his notice. Every single act done for his sake will receive a reward. In Matthew 10:42, he says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in my name, in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." In Matthew 25, he describes how his servants will be surprised, how we as Christians will be surprised when we receive rewards in heaven for every little act of kindness. You know, a cup of cold water, he says, that we have given. That we'll say, when did we do that? When did we do that for you? What a grand thing it is. By giving, you have the power to be a blessing to others, to truly help them and make them glad. And on top of that, you'll be rewarded for it. It's what the Lord says. I don't say that. He says that. It's remarkable. See then that you enjoy the blessing of giving. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He has this joy in giving. Enter in that joy by being like him. We're fallen, and therefore we have to learn to enjoy giving like our Father in heaven does. It's true that in a fallen world, work is toilsome, and it's fraught with many troubles and sacrifices. And often those that we serve are ungrateful, just like we often are ungrateful when we are served by others. We're in a fallen world. Our ingratitude to God is reprehensible. We don't show the gratitude that we ought. But it's still a blessing when you're able to do good to others, even to the ungrateful. Our Lord Jesus said that expressly. In our fallen estate, love does not come naturally to us. We need, therefore, to come to Jesus Christ. We can't have this kind of mindset, this kind of attitude apart from him. We need, first of all, pardon and forgiveness for our sin. But then also, we need his grace and salvation for a new life that he promises to those who are saved. A life full of love for God and love for our neighbor. A life transformed by his Spirit, ever growing. We need to come to truly care about others so that we want to bless them. Not just so we can be known as a caring person, or so we can be thanked. I think that's the thing that has been a real struggle in my life personally. When I first became a Christian, I wanted to do all of these things so that I could be seen doing them. And I'm still trying to root that out of me. Or ask God to root it out of me. It's a real hindrance. Do I really care about other people? Or am I just doing this so that people will think that I'm a caring person? It's so wretched. And, you know, to really want to bless others and to be very glad when they are blessed, even if nobody knows where the blessing came from. We need to be changed. We need to learn to give to them also for the glory of God. Everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, is to be done for the glory of God. Our work is actually wretched in God's eyes if it is not done for Him. Even if it benefits other people greatly, and it can benefit other people greatly, we are His servants who must see ourselves as using His resources in the way that He wants us to use them to be a blessing to others. In other words, God wants to bless other people. He's given you resources to do that and commands you to do that. So it's ultimately God gave you the blessing to give to other people, and you do it for His glory. Not so you can say, look what I did. You're only, as we sang earlier, using what is His to bless other people. It requires faith to be able to give like this. We must trust the Lord to look after us. One of the reasons many people don't give is because they're afraid that they will be impoverished and will not be able to take care of themselves. And it's important to provide for yourself, very important. The Bible tells you that you're worse than an unbeliever if you're able to do so and you don't provide for yourself and your own household. But you must not let that prevent you, that need to provide for your household, prevent you from giving. In all your providing, you need to realize that it is God who provides for you. You know what? You actually put yourself at greater risk of impoverishment by withholding what God has instructed you to give than by giving. You're in more danger of being impoverished. God is the one who decides what you will have and what you won't have. As we saw in Malachi, He says, test me. He doesn't usually say that. He says, don't test me. It's wrong to test me. But in Malachi, He says, test me and see. We must believe His promise to take care of us and put it all in His hands. Remember that giving is something that God wants you to do. He commands it. He commands it because you are made in His image. As we saw, He constituted you to be blessed by giving the way He is. He made us creatures with ability to give. God will not have His children without this characteristic. He wants them to have this love to others, love that tangibly gives. And He wants them to enjoy the blessing of giving. Now, those who lead in any capacity are to lead the way in giving. First of all, they're to lead by their example. Paul speaks about that in the passage we read. He taught these elders to give by His own example. How much more did Jesus? Jesus, interestingly, was actually supported by others in His ministry. There were wealthy women that went about with them and supported them. But he went about sacrificially doing good to the point of exhaustion every day. People were glad that Jesus wasn't making tents like Paul was, because Jesus would be out night and day ministering to people in their needs. He loved people. He went about doing good. Leaders are to know by experience that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Secondly, leaders are to lead by instruction, warning, and even rebuke. It doesn't matter what kind of leader you are. If you run a business, you're to lead those who work for you to give to the people that you're serving. You're to oversee their giving and serving, that they do it well. You don't want them to do sloppy work if they're working for you, or sloppy service, unhelpful service to the people around. It's to be done for God. If you are the head of your home, you're to see that your wife and children give, that they learn to serve. The same with elders in the church. Sometimes deacons can be busy doing all the service themselves. I always have told our deacons that their task is to stimulate service in others, to stir up others to serve, to lead the way in serving, to round them up. They in particular are to take people with them into service so that those that they minister to can learn. The people they minister to are the ones they're teaching to serve. They can learn that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Yes, you're helping other people too. But if you skip over that section of helping other people learn that it's more blessed to give than to receive by helping those people with you, then you've missed something. Yeah, the people were still helped, but you didn't bring someone else in to the blessing of being able to give. So leaders are to lead the way in giving and by their example, and also by instruction, warning, and even rebuke. Leaders are to stimulate and encourage others to give. That's, of course, what I'm trying to do this morning in this sermon. In his letter to Timothy, Paul teaches us that the rich are to be especially exemplary in giving. Now, whenever you hear that, people always say, well, this, not me, not me. But, of course, there's one sense in which we can say, you know, hey, you've got running water in your house. There's not very many people have ever lived in the world that had running water in their house. You've got heat that you can just turn a button and the heat comes on. You can go and just get food down at the store. You know, you're doing pretty well. You may not be rich relative to other people in the society. And I think this is talking about people that are really rich. But don't be too quick to dismiss that and say that, I've got almost nothing. We all have quite a lot. But anyway, the rich are to be especially exemplary. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Whenever you have enough that you can lay up for the future and that sort of thing, then you know it's easy to trust in those riches. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I want to say something here. The instruction here is not that every single rich person should give away everything that they have and so that they have nothing and go into poverty. No, a person like Job or like Abraham or like John Mark's mother in Scripture, there's lots of wealthy people that are commended, the centurion, different ones in Scripture, and they're very productive and hardworking, and they have a lot, and they enjoy the things they have. But as they have that constant income and the employment of lots and lots of servants, they're generous and they give out of their resources abundantly to relieve the poor. And they're a real blessing. In fact, people would be hindered if they were to get rid of all that they had and go into poverty themselves. He's not saying that they need to impoverish themselves, but they need to be rich in doing good works. I heard about a rich man who was a believer who decided that he was going to turn the tithe thing around. And he was going to give 90% of his income instead of 10%. And he kept getting more and more and more so that the 10% that he had was more than what the 90% would have been before. And he learned that blessing. He knew what a blessing it was to give. But keep in mind that the poor sometimes give more than we think as well. You see, a rich person can give more dollars or whatever than a poor person, but a poor man can give more than a rich man in the equation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he talks about the widow who gave her 2 mites. A poor man, another example, a poor man who works 2 jobs to support his family because he has to, and who is not able to do more than just basic sustenance and for his family and giving a tithe, he may in God's eyes give more than the rich man. How so? Well, the rich man, he has an abundance and he just gives a bit off of his abundance. But this guy is laboring and you don't see, like he doesn't have his name on all the plaques about how much he gave or what he donated to. But this guy, by being thrifty and diligent, ends up providing for a whole family. I don't mean his family. He does provide for his family. But by providing for his family, rather than someone having to support him, he frees up that wealth to go, so the rich man's support goes to someone else. It doesn't get on the poor man's name, but he's the one actually that contributed it by his sweat, by providing for himself, so that he wasn't drawing out, but he was actually providing and giving in. And so there's all kinds of things that are going to surprise us when we go to glory, and we see people that we thought were, you know, oh, this guy gave so much. But someone else is going to be the one that is recognized. But Paul says the rich man, you know, this is what he ought to do. The poor man doesn't get any credit now, but the one who does it that way will be the one that will receive a great reward in glory, as will the rich man who truly did give in a way like Job or someone like that. So, conclusion, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The best way to learn that, to really learn that, is by doing it. I urge all of you, if you're not tithing, start. If you are tithing, start setting aside a little bit for other things. Hospitality, you're probably already doing some of that. To help someone that falls on hard times, have a little bit of a store for that. To support missionaries when there's an extra need or when you just have a bit that you've been able to save up. Or to sponsor a child through a trusted agency like Word and Deed or something. And simply be a giver of yourself to others. Not just money. Your time, your service, your encouragements. That's another thing. People that maybe don't have an income themselves, and they they're not working for pay like a mother in a home. She can give so much, more than her husband can give out of his income, and he is then participating in that giving too, in supporting her so that her time and service can be used in encouragement for others. So truly, it is more blessed to give than to receive. God is the most blessed one of all. He is the supreme giver. You are constituted by Him to be blessed in your giving. See that you do it. I speak not because we have a deficit, but because this is what God wants you to know, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Learn that that is true. Please stand and let's pray. Oh Lord our God, these are hard things to preach on because there is so much wrong with us. It's hard for the preacher because there's so much wrong with me. It's hard for the hearer. Lord, we all come short when we think about having a truly gracious, generous spirit that wants to see other people blessed. We know that so often even if we're in a situation where somebody comes out to be greatly blessed by something that we did, and we're thinking, oh, I could have got more out of that. You sell a car or something, and oh, I didn't sell that for it. I could have got more. Instead of being encouraged that we were able to help someone. Lord, it's so difficult for us. And then when we do, we have pride. We have there's so many things that go wrong. And for that reason, we're extremely thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteous man. He is the one who in no way came short of what you called him to do. He was the one who, by his poverty, made many rich. He became poor that he might make many rich. There's no one like him. And we thank you that our righteousness is not found in ourselves, but it's in him. We come to him. But we don't come to him so that he can do all the giving and we can be exempted from it. We come to him so that we can be forgiven in your sight for all the ways that we come short, but so that we can learn to be like him, so that we can become a giver, so that as his bride, we can be a representative of him and of you, O Father, our Father. We are adopted into your family now, and we pray that we would be like our Father in heaven, that we would be like our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we grow up into these things as your Spirit works in us, Lord. We need you to work in us. We need you to transform us, to renew our minds, to renew our behavior and our conduct. Lord, help us, we pray. Give us a desire to know this blessing of giving. We just taste of it such a little bit. But we pray that you would help us to taste of it more and more. Father, we thank you for the example of people like Job in the Bible that were so exemplary as givers, that were, you know, like we are. We think about our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was truly like us as man. But there are those that are not the Son of God that also exhibit the kind of behavior as sinners. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray that you would help us to grow into the fullness. And then we see, on the other hand, the one who is very poor, like the widow that Jesus commends. And Lord, we pray that these examples would be very helpful to us and help us to flourish in these things. Father, may we, I guess one of the most important things, may we have an extreme delight in what you have done for us and how you have blessed us, what we have received from your hand, that we would be like Paul and consider ourselves a debtor to all people. He really did exhibit that in a marvelous way himself. And we pray that we would learn to be in the same mind, of the same mind. For it is the mind of Christ. This is what we desire. Oh, Father, bless us now as we come to the table. We come hungry. We come hungry for what you have for your people. We ask you, Lord, feed us with what is good through our Lord Jesus, our source of life, our bread of life, the water of life. May we receive from him the good things that you have for us as your people, that we may become what you have called us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Let's come to the table. Receive God's blessing. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Amen.